Grace and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is not only the last Sunday of the church year, and Christ the King Sunday, it's also the last Sunday we'll be talking about the book, Christ Have Mercy, which many of our adults have been reading, going through, and being to classes, small groups about. Today's the last day for it. Today was chapter 12, or this coming week, or this whatever, whenever you read it, those of you who are doing that. There's four more chapters in there. Those chapter 16. We're not doing that as a group, but if you have the book, you're welcome to read the rest of those. It kind of puts into action what we've been learning and tells you various ways that can happen. And it's all about mercy, of course. I have a confession to make. I wish Pastor Countryman wasn't sitting right here. But I didn't like this book. It's about having mercy and how each Christian is called to be a little Christ to others and to be very merciful. And even beyond that, it's about the body of Christ, a congregation, a church, the church as a whole, and each little piece of the body of Christ, like this group that meets here usually on 8 o'clock. It's and along with the other three services people to do mercy in an organized way as a corporate body. It's part, and we hear this again in the lesson number 12, it's part of our confession. Luther and from all the leading Lutheran theologians down from him till today, including the book's author, Dr. Harrison, says it's part of what the church is. It's part of what the church needs to be about. We are to proclaim the word, administer the sacraments, yes. We are to forgive sins, yes. And there's kind of a fourth one there. It is provide mercy to those among you who are the most needy, and also to those outside your congregation. Well, I don't like that. I've tried doing that. I've been a pastor now for, I don't know, what time is it? But when I have my congregation out in Plainfield for 11, 13 years, depending on how you count those years, I tried that. People would come, as to any pastor, people would call and seek help. And people would drop by and come in and be needy. And I tried to do my best. It's not one of my greatest talents or gifts to be merciful, but I've tried. I have had one particular woman, I guess you'd call her, although she wasn't very mature. She was at least in her late 40s. Heavyset, overweight. Didn't take a shower very often. I do remember that about her. She came in one day. She lived over in Plainfield, and it was, you know, about 6 miles away from where the church was at the time. And she had some need, and so I, knowing that this is part of what's expected of me, I helped her out. I gave her some money for, I don't know what it was that time, prescriptions, the car needed a water pump, she needed to get the license renewed, anything. All these happened over the years. So I helped her out. Well, by gosh, I got on her speed dial, okay? And over the next few years, she called me a number of times. And every time that I remember, I helped. Reluctantly, resentfully sometimes, But every time, it was the only time she came to me. The other times, I was expected to drive to her and give her money, okay, or a ride or something. One time she called me, she had gotten into a scrape somehow, ended up in jail for 3 days, and she'd just gotten out, and she didn't have a ride home, so she called me. So I drove into Danville, and I picked her up, and I took her to Plainfield. I couldn't get the smell out of the car for 3 days, because she hadn't showered for 3 days. She didn't want to use prison showers. I don't know why. But I came, well, and then there was another time. I was out there, Connie and I were having a garage sale at home. And we borrowed the church tables, of course, those nice white Lifetime tables that you guys have around here. That's what our stuff was set on. And this young couple came and shopped at our garage sale, and they bought a bunch of stuff, and little trinkets and all that. Turns out they were buying things to sell in their garage sale coming up, among other things. And we were cheap, so they thought they could get more money. And then they asked about the tables. You have such nice tables. Where'd you get those? I said, well, we borrowed them from our church. Really, what church is that? And I told them. And they expressed some interest, you know. I forget how this worked. I think I invited them to church. And with kind of the carrot that maybe, you know, if they came, might work out something where we could lend them our tables for their garage sale coming up the next week. Well, they showed up Sunday morning, and they were ready to haul tables. So after church, I supervised some of the men loading onto their, whatever they had, don't even remember, a pickup truck of some kind. And I forget how many, I think it was like nine of those 8-foot-long white tables. And got their address and all this stuff. They were going to have a garage sale. And I said, well, just come back next weekend to church service, and then you can bring them back. We're going to love them for you. Okay, so the week goes by. They didn't show up the next Sunday. Even without the tables, they didn't show up. Okay. So this goes on, and I don't hear from them. And I try to call, and I don't get an answer. And now I'm kind of worried that, you know, I've given away 9 of our tables, and somebody's going to hold me accountable for this, okay? So I drive over to the address they gave me. Nobody was home. It was a rainy day, and there were our 9 tables sitting out in the front yard in the rain. Nobody there, just me. So I loaded up by myself those 9 wet tables back in my pickup truck, and I drove them back to the church, and I unloaded them by myself, put them away, and dried them off. One more instance. I was in a community theater group for a short time out in Danville when I was the pastor out there. Did a play with we had a big cast. We had at least 15 people that acted. And one of them was a guy about my age, and did a good job. After the play was over, and, you know, of course we spent numerous hours practicing the play, and he asked me, he needed a loan. He needed a loan of $400. He had part-time work. He served subpoenas for the sheriff or something. That was, you know, and he was just hanging on by a shoestring. And he needed $400 for something to get him by, and then he could make it up. Going to pay me back. So I gave him $400. Said he'd have it back to me in a week or two. I didn't hear from him. About 3 weeks later, I learned that he had packed up and moved to California. Okay? Well, there goes that $400. All right? What I learned from those experiences and others is mercy costs too much. That's how I felt. Mercy costs too much. It costs you time. It costs you getting involved in other people's pain. It causes you to, it takes your resources, your money, your gas. and it's not often pleasant. So when we had a whole book about how the individual Christian and the church as a whole, and then it passed a chapter ago, pointed right to the pastoral office as having to be the one in charge of all this mercy and be the lead guy to make sure it's happening. I did not like that book. Continues today in our lessons. I don't like these lessons. The funny thing is I picked them out. But it says, James 1, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself, etc., etc. You have to do things. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then we have Jesus speaking in the gospel. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you and take advantage of you. It goes on and on. Give to everyone. I don't want to do that. I don't like it. And it's not in my nature to do that. It's my nature to feel bad for people, but again, when I've tried to help in the ways that I've tried to help, it just sours. Mercy, I kept saying. Mercy costs you. You know, the Holy Spirit had me hear my own words. Mercy costs you, like, really? You're a pastor. You're a Christian. Your sins are forgiven by a merciful God. What did it cost him? It cost him the Son. Mercy cost too much. I can voice the Holy Spirit is telling me. That's funny coming from you. Mercy cost too much. It's like God saying, tell me about it. The last verse of our gospel lesson is, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So I took another look at these lessons, and I'm trying to understand them and take them to heart and figure out how I can preach about something that I'm not crazy about. And I found verse 25 in James there, where it says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And I stumbled over that as perfect law. What about love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, take care of orphans and widows and all this stuff? Law, law, law. What part of that is perfect? Well, okay, perfect law. But then it says, the law that gives freedom. That's in another translation. The law that gives freedom. Here it says the law of liberty. What part of God's law gives freedom? What part of God's law gives liberty? What part of God's law can make me want to do these things? Or at least help me in wanting to do those things? And then it struck me. One who looks into the perfect law. One who looks into the perfect law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law perfectly. He's the perfect law. And so he came back to everything I had already been trained to do. Comes back to the theme of this congregation for this year. It's still all about Jesus. This verse in particular, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty, You see, Jesus did all these things that are making me uncomfortable. Jesus did all these things and more. He gave up much more than his time and the odor in his vehicle and his money. He got involved in our very sin. My sin of not wanting to be merciful. And your sin of that and much more, just like mine. You got it all. And what's the doing that I'm now seeing in James? Doing what God truly wants out of any of us. To be saved. To come to the knowledge of the truth. To accept the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. To be baptized into his death and also into his now new life of resurrection. And when I am baptized into that, and when I join that, God gives, and it's his work even doing that or having it done. God makes himself a partner with me. He makes me a partner with him. It's called koinonia in Scripture. One good translation for that is partnership. A lot of times it's translated fellowship. But it has a meaning of each person brings to their joint venture what they have, all they have. All I have is sin and rebellion and selfishness. Okay? But I bring that to this partnership. Jesus has love and mercy and grace and righteousness. Not very fair, is it? But in baptism, he joins me to himself. He joins himself to me. And I get the credit for all he's done, and he gets the blame for all I've done, and will be. But together we march forward. Together we march forward. And as weak as any efforts of mine to be merciful might be from then on, and as sinfully motivated as they might be, like, well, if I give this people that, maybe they'll start coming to church and that'll count, you know, in my record, and I'll get a better attendance and all that stuff. By the way, that has never happened. I've never helped somebody out and they came to church, okay? Even that is seeing doing good. Even that. Say, without faith, you see, without faith it is impossible to please God. Romans 5:2, I believe that is. There's a little corollary that I like to add to that. It's not in Scripture necessarily right there or any place, but the idea is there. Well, if without faith it's impossible to please God, with faith, all we do is with faith. Now, I have to put little caveats in there because I don't understand it. I say, anything we do that is not sin in itself, but I'm not sure there is anything that we can do without sin in itself. Is God pleasing? Is a good way. You cleaned out the cat's box this morning or yesterday? Pleases God. Buy a new car recently? Pleases God. Feed your children? Grandchildren, buying Christmas presents, pleases God. Even if your motivation wasn't pure, with faith, you please God. With faith, I please God. With faith in the one who is also now the King, being united with him in his resurrection life, he does things through me. Sometimes against my will and against my nature. And there's something else. And the book did talk about this several chapters ago. There's also a partnership, a koinonia, with all the other members of the body of Christ, wherever you are. And whatever they do, some of you are much better at mercy than I ever will be. That's part of what I do too. Because we're all members. And, you know, I might be a little finger and can't do things, but some of you have a heart for people. And we're all part of the same body. We're connected. And I want to give a shout out. Is that how they say it? No. I want to give a shout out to what we're doing as a body regarding mercy. We are now partnership, St. John Lutheran Church. We are in a partnership with Central Indiana Council on Aging, SECOA, it's abbreviated. Not only that one, it says here, what's it say? Visit widows in their affliction. Central Indiana Council on Aging, there's some widows involved there. We're also in partnership with the Children's Bureau, who places orphans into foster homes and helps parents who haven't learned real well how to parent to learn better how to parent. And we're in partnership as a congregation with Centrality Behavior that works with troubled children, most from broken homes. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You know what we're doing? It's the body of Christ in this place. It's part of what we are now doing, thanks to some leadership. That's some of our staff. I want to give a shout out to Yvonne Zimmer here, who pushed for this, works on it, heads it. And Paul Johnson, who supports this, and is present at times to be here when the people need our building. The way we're doing this is we're opening this facility to those groups because they can have a place to meet and gather and have children and families sit around and where they can educate them and help them. And they're so grateful. So the corporate body of Christ is helping me out in acts of mercy. It's still all about Jesus. He has done it all already. And because he has done it all, he gives me his righteousness. And all he asks of me is to look on him, trust in him, believe in him. And he promises also that he'll work on me and make me more like him, even in the area of mercy. And that all those losses I think I've suffered in being merciful, he chuckled and said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We'll talk about them when you get here. Christ the King coming again. Praise God. In Jesus' name.